good to have our brother Andy with us this evening, and I know that he has prepared a message for us, and I would ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for brother Andy Brown.
Thank you, Dwayne. You know, every sermon a guy prepares is a little bit different, for me at least. And this is no different. It's a little bit different. But I think most people have a style or a way of speaking. And one of these days I'll figure out what mine is. But as I prepared the sermon tonight, I realized that really you're just the spectators. I find it really directed to myself. So you're all invited to just hang out and listen. Mainly what I have to say to myself. Because as it went and as different scriptures were brought to my heart and my mind, I realized that this are places that I'm lacking, you know, and things that I need to think about more fully. I did bring my blanket with me in case it gets cold in here, as I'm about to sweat right now. I do want to start this evening with a text, and I want to refer back to it probably pretty much throughout the course of this sermon, and that is in James, the first chapter, the book of James, the first chapter. And I'm going to start reading in the 12th verse, and I have quite a few scriptures to read, and some of them are a little bit long, and I'm not the best reader in the world, so if you follow along, you might be able to stay on track a little bit better. In the first chapter, 12th verse, it said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I'm going to continue on to read here, but as I do, I'm going to stop and talk about several different things, since this is really my text that I'm going to refer back to. In the 12th verse here, it talks about, you know, that blessed is the guy that endureth temptation. We are going to be tempted. We are going to be tried in life. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when and a matter of how much. So we don't need to fool ourselves into thinking, oh, I'm going to escape. I'm going to escape without being tempted, because it's not going to happen. We're going to be tempted. But blessed is the guy who's going to receive that crown which the Lord hath promised unto them that love him. Throughout this time we spend together this evening, this word of us, or this thought of us loving God and making that in the forefront of our Christian walk is going to surface over and over again. Let's continue in the third verse. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. When that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variance, neither a shadow of turning." Sometimes when things happen to us in life and we have a hard time or we're struggling, we're like, man, I just don't understand. How come the Lord's doing this to me? Well, a lot of times he isn't. We're doing it to ourselves. Oftentimes we make bad decisions. Oftentimes as young men and young ladies, we see all the stuff that's going on out there in the world and are drawn to it. Our hearts does lust after it. And when we allow that to take place, take root in our heart, then it brings forth sin. And then that sin brings forth death eventually if we don't weed it out. And oftentimes I find we make one bad decision and it's followed by another bad decision and it's followed by another bad decision. And first thing, we find ourselves a long ways from where we know we should be. And we struggle. So the key, obviously, is don't allow don't allow that sinful thought to rest and take root in our heart. And recognize that every good gift comes from the Father above. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from the adversary. It comes from the Father. We're going to continue to read there. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And I find this very interesting that, you know, sometimes we get mad, we get upset with our family members or those around us, our people we work with, and somehow we find that to be, we have a right to that. I'm being overspoken here. But we have a right to that in our life, that we have a right to that anger. And we really don't, it says, because, you know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's not good for us spiritually. It's not good for our relationships. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." We have to be able to receive this gospel with meekness. Last weekend, we were at my folks' place, and our brother Norman was the speaker. And he spoke about really the biggest thing that separates us is our pride. Separates us from God is our pride. Because of our pride, we're not willing to accept what he wants us to do. We're not willing to put away what we might consider righteous anger or righteous wrath because somehow I have a right to it. And that's just pride speaking. And here James says, you know, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we're a hearer of the word, you guys come tonight and yeah, that old Andy, he had a pretty good sermon tonight. Yeah, he said a lot of good stuff that was in the scriptures. And we go away from here and don't do any of it. It has no effect on our life. It's for nothing. "For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." What's he talking about? I need some help here. What's he talking about? Jesse, what's he talking about there? "A man beholdeth himself in a glass." He gets a glass of water, takes a drink of it. What's he talking about? Nay? He's looking at himself in a mirror, huh? That's what he's talking about. And you know something? Just by chance, I have a mirror with me. You thought I brought a blanket. 115 degrees. I have a mirror. Hopefully I won't drop it or I'll have several of them. Well, that's scary. James was talking about this right here in as much and drawing a comparison that if somebody looks at himself in the mirror and then, you know, he goes his way, and I can especially see in those days that probably not everybody owned a mirror. You know, it might be just a hard item to come by. And so you may not really remember what you look like. You know, there's lots of days I go to work and I drive myself to work and I'm thinking, did I comb my hair this morning? I can't remember. I know I walked in front of that mirror, but I didn't notice looking at it. Nay, come here for a second. Nay loves it when I'm the speaker because he always gets picked on. You're going to behold yourself in this mirror, nice. Okay? There's going to be a test at the end.
Okay.
I'm not going to give you much time here, though, so okay? Scary, isn't it?
Yeah.
Which side of your earpieces to the glasses is the screw in?
Which side is what?
Is the screw in your glasses? Is it on the front, the top, the bottom, the side? Didn't you see it?
It's in the top.
Did you see that, or did you just know that?
I know that.
Oh, you knew that, huh? Okay. Is your hair combed?
It's okay.
It's okay? Okay. What if I ask you 10 minutes from now to describe exactly how you look? It's not really fair. He sees himself in the mirror every day.
I can do it.
Spends an hour in front of the mirror every day, I mean. Go ahead. So thank you. The idea is that, you know, we can look ourselves in the mirror and then, you know, put the mirror down. A day or two go by, a week or two go by, and think, was that freckle on this side or was it on this side? You know, we don't really remember. And the point, obviously, I'm trying to make here is that this room is the mirror. We're gathered together here to hear the Word of God, to remind ourselves of who we are, that we're Christians. We're followers of the Lord Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be. And the question is, when we leave this place and we're not looking at each other and we're not looking at the speaker, do we remember who we are? That was the point that James was trying to make. Do we remember who we are? When you go to work over there at the Jeep dealership or at, I don't know, the Chevy dealership or wherever you work there, Gary, do you remember who you are? Ford, I'm sorry, was that sacrilege there? Do you remember who you are? You know, when I'm in front of a meeting of 15 people and comments are made and maybe I'm getting a little frustrated, do I remember who I am? That's the question that James was asking. Are you a doer of the word or just a hearer? For he that's a doer, a hearer of the word, is like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When we walk out of here tonight and have an opportunity to sit down in front of the boob tube or go to the movie house or have a conversation with somebody else, do we forget who we are? Or are we still a representative of Jesus Christ? That's who we are. And I hope that's who you see when you look in the mirror. And when you walk away from here, I hope that's who you know you are, that you're representing the Savior. The 25th verse says, behold, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If we leave here today and on Wednesday night and on next Sunday and we know who we are and we're not a forgetful hearer, but we're a doer, we're helping our fellow man, we're standing up for the principles which the Lord has called us to stand up for, then we remember who we are and we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed in the things we do. 26th verse, it says, if any man among you seem to be righteous and bridleth not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? If we don't, we forgot who we look like. We forgot who we are. We forgot when we go out into the world and we wallow around in the world and get filthy like they are, we forgot who we are. That we're a representative of the Savior. That we're the one that is supposed to be carrying this light out into a world of darkness. Well, gee, I'm glad I got past the first scripture in the first half hour. Several things out of this, and I said I wanted to use this as a text. Several things out of this is, you know, that we love him. That's a calling that the Lord has given us, that we need to love him. And I got some other scriptures I want to read about that, but we'll see if we get to them all. That when I'm tempted, that I'm tempted by me, by my own desires, my own lusts. And that, you know, if sin finds its way into my heart, it's going to be destructive. We got to get it out of there before it finds its way into my actions. We need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's a lesson I need to learn. I told you I was speaking to myself. We need to be meek and willing to hear the word of the Lord and a doer of the word. Let's continue. I'm going to read a verse in the book of Romans. And that's going to be in the 13th chapter, just one verse, the 10th verse. Oops. My Bible ain't what it used to be. The 10th verse of the 13th chapter says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law." And I don't know why, I'm not sure exactly why I was drawn to this verse, but because it's not a verse I normally would read. And there's another verse, I don't remember where it was at, I read it earlier, and where Christ asks the question, "Who's your neighbor?" You know, obviously meaning that everybody is. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Wherefore love is fulfilling the law. And if we're going to be a light, if we're going to be remembering who we are when we leave here, that's really the first thing that people has to see from us. Not anger, not frustration, not bitterness, but they need to be able to feel and see the love of God. I had an experience yesterday, and I kind of failed at it. Andrew and I was in Home Depot, and I hate Home Depot. I never find what I want, and when I do find it, it's junk, and it's just frustrating. But we were there. We didn't have much to get. And I come around the corner, and I'm looking for some wooden stakes. And in between the rack, the wooden stakes are on, and this, I don't know what it was, another display, was a lady bawling her head off. Just boo-hooing, just sobbing. An older lady. And I'm like, whoa, now what do I do? You know, and I guess I'll look at the stakes, you know. And another lady, she was a Home Depot employee. And another Home Depot employee came up there and consoled her and talked to her, and I'm like really uncomfortable. And but thinking in my mind at the whole time, I got something that can help you. I'm filthy dirty from head to toe. My hair's standing on end. I look like I've been ran over by a truck. And I'm thinking, now how do I, looking like this, approach this lady and say, "Hey, is there something I can do? You know, are you a believer? I'd say a prayer with you, you know. How do I go about that? How do I truly reach out?" And like I said, I pretty much failed at this whole attempt. So I dug through the stakes and drug out a bundle of stakes and put it on a cart. And Andrew went one way in the store and I went the other. And I'm thinking, this lady's just bothered me. The Home Depot employee lady took her in a little office kind of out of where the public is. And I'm thinking, well, I'll walk back by there and see if I can see her and, you know, kind of ask her if there's something I can do. And I walked over there, and I didn't see her, so I walked back to the other end, and she was going home. Her father had passed away, the lady told me, that her father had passed away, and she had just found out about it. And, you know, and of course, I was very compassionate towards that thought, but as a Christian, for one, and as a servant of the Lord, for two, you know, how do you truly make yourself available for just John Q. Citizen out there? For that person out there who we don't know, you know, is our light shining? I didn't feel like my light was shining too bright out of the dirt and the dust that I was covered with, you know. And I just bring that up as an example to, and like I said, I feel like I kind of failed at the situation, but somehow that love worketh no ill to his neighbor, you know, and it's got to be out in front. It can't be on the back burner. Let's continue. The book of Matthew in the 10th chapter. And we're going to read there, starting in the 37th verse, I think. Yes, an interesting few scriptures here that I've always wondered a little bit about. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." This is Christ speaking in the 37th verse. "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." You know, most of us probably don't have too many people in life that we really respect and love more than our parents, or maybe a sibling. And here Christ is speaking kind of some hard words that, you know, our love for him has to be more than that. More than any other earthly thing that we have, our wife, our children, that he's first. He's not second. He's not third place in our life. He's first. You know, and as I see some of these little babies and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas holding them, and as I sit there and hold Easton and rock him at my house sometimes, I'm like, this is perfect. You know, this is perfect. And it just doesn't get any better. This little baby has no ill feelings at all, no ill thoughts. Well, maybe. Maybe no ill thoughts. but that's like as perfect as love gets, you know. And I really have to think that, you know, the Lord looks at us like that. You know, he looks at us in that kind of love, a pure love for us, even though we stumble and fall. And he wants that kind of love from us in return. And again, my purpose or my desire is as we talk about these things, that it just, oh yeah, that's nice. Yeah, you're right. We have to love the Lord most. It has to motivate us into action. It has to be more than words. Everything that is written in the scriptures, if it doesn't move us to some kind of action, some kind of changing of our thoughts, changing the way we look at things, changing what we do in life, then we're not getting it. We're missing the message. So we need to be motivated by our love for the Lord, by our pure love for the Lord. I got a scripture written down here somewhere that says, you know, love the Lord with all your might, mind, soul, with all your strength, that we're to love the Lord. Do we truly do that, or does he come down on the list somewhere? Oh, it's the next scripture. Look at that. Let's look at Luke. It'll be a quick one since I already. And that's going to be in the book of Luke in the 10th chapter. The 27th verse, and it says, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Who'd we say our neighbor was? You know, it's everybody. It's everybody around us. But first and foremost, our love has to be for the Lord with all of our strength and all the strength of our fiber of our being. We need to love the Lord. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because, you know, there's a scripture, and I thought I was going to read it, that said that God is jealous. He wants our attention. He wants our attention. Sometimes I see some of these little guys running around here, and maybe there's two or three of them in the same family, and you know what? There's a little jealousy going on there, isn't there? If someone's getting some attention that the other one's not, then they're going to do something to get that attention. That's kind of in us as human beings, isn't it? But God comes right out and says it. I'm a jealous God. I want you to put nothing before me. Nothing. And that's what he wants from us, and there's a reason for it, because he wants us to keep our focus on him so we can be a recipient of his full blessing and not just little pieces now and then. Let's look at Mosiah. In the book of Mosiah, and wherever it went, we're the 7th chapter. And in the 7th chapter, we're going to read, starting on verse 111. I'm just going to read that one verse. And now I read unto you the reminder of the commandment of the Lord, for I perceive that they are not written upon your heart. And we're going to read a few more verses here, and what he was recalling or rehearsing to them was the Ten Commandments, basically. But he made this statement first, and I believe this was Abinadi, that it's not written upon your heart. That these things are not written upon your heart. And as we travel through life and as we find other things that consume our time and our energy and our effort, as we find things that really take a higher level in our life than the Lord, then other things are written upon our heart than what He desires there. So let's pick it up in the 113th verse, and it says, "And now ye remember that I said unto you, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of things which are in heaven above or which are in the earth beneath or which are in the water under the earth." And this morning in our Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about this, about graven images and really idols and things that we sometimes put either knowingly or unknowingly. They become important in our life. And we know that the children of Israel and here the Nephites a little bit, the Lamanites, had a tendency to carve things out of wood or make them out of gold or silver. And in a lot of ways, our society today is not much different. They become idols. They become objects of worship. And again, thou shalt not bow down unto thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I knew I was going to read that somewhere. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's a pretty tough thing there. I never have understood fully that how my iniquity, my sin, would be really visited. I better not break the mirror. Visited upon my children, upon my grandchildren. But I think the key part of the statement here is that them that hate me, to those people who do not serve the Lord and have chosen a different path because of their lifestyle, that sin is passed down from generation to generation. But the Lord makes a very important revealment here that Abinadi was talking about in the next few lines. And it says, "And show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You and I hopefully follow into that category, that he shows mercy unto thousands of us that love him and keep his commandments. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." I'd like to talk a little bit about this, mainly because of an experience I had. My wife kind of browbeat me into going home to Walmart with her late the other night. Actually, I volunteered because I didn't want her to go by herself, and she insisted that she needed to go to Walmart. And probably like most husbands, I lost interest in shopping pretty quick. And so I was kind of wandering, and there was a nice flat-screen television there, what appears to be playing some one of the Indiana Jones movies, you know, I don't know which one it was. And I'm standing there, it's playing loud. I mean, a lot of people in the store could hear it. And sure enough, right there in front of everybody, there goes the Lord's name in vain. Right out there for everybody to see. And I thought, you know, as a society, have we become that far gone that we're not embarrassed. We're not ashamed. It's just, yeah, it's just part of the movie. That right here in Walmart in good old downtown USA, that I can't walk through the store without hearing the Lord's name in vain taken. And no one be the least bit taken back by it. I'm taken back by it because I don't like hearing it. And I certainly don't allow that kind of stuff in my home. The sad part about this, I believe, is this verse of Scripture here in the 115th verse, and it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Someone's paying for that. Someone gets to stand before the Lord and answer for that. And I'm going to even guess that the hundreds of thousands of people who have watched that movie and not been affected got some answering to do also. At some point, we have to be responsible to be a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not just when it's convenient. That those things should bother us and shouldn't be allowed in our life. 117th verse, and it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the Lord thy God shall not... I messed that up. On the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, thou shalt not do any work, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy men servants, nor thy maid servants, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them is. There, wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. Again, something that in our nation and most nations of the world today, no effect. Just another day to play, another day to work, another day to make money. But for you and I, if we're going to let our light shine, it better be different. It better be a different day. It's not a day we walk in our own pleasures. It's not a day that we do our own thing. It's a day that we worship the Lord and that we don't labor. And, you know, for me, I always look at Sunday and think, man, I could get this done and I could get that done. I always have too much to do and not enough time to do it in. But I know once you start down that path, it's a slippery slope. I also realize that there are certain people that may have to work. You know, I know that emergency rooms are open on Sunday, and I'm thankful for it, you know. I know that someone has to put out the fires in the city on Sunday and maybe keep the peace. So I realize there are some situations that people may have to work. But certainly if we have a choice, and certainly when it comes to keeping the Sabbath day holy within our heart and our desires. The 119th verse, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And then I want to stop right there. It continues on with the Ten Commandments. But I really wanted to think about and talk about the fact that God is a jealous God. He expects some stuff from us. He expects our love and our loyalty to Him first. Not second, but first. And that we need to continue in that path. Or we're like this guy here that don't remember what he looks like. If we walk out of here and we forget that we should keep the Sabbath day holy, we forget that the Lord God is supposed to be number one in our life, that we allow our love to wax cold, we forgot what we look like. We're like the guy that looked in the mirror and can't remember what he looks like. Let's look at Alma, the 10th chapter. And we'll look just a couple verses there in the 27th verse in the 10th chapter. This is, now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost parts of my heart, yea, even with great anxiety, even unto pain, that thou would hearken unto the words, unto my words, and cast off your sins, and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. The next verse is really the verse I want to talk about. It says, but that ye would humble yourself before the Lord, and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually that ye be not tempted above that which ye can bear, and that thou be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. Really, in this verse, you know, we've been talking about some of the attributes that we need to have, some of the way that we can allow or let the Lord shine his light through us. But this is one of those things that gives us the how-to. How do we accomplish it? How do we accomplish it? And we got to humble ourselves before the Lord and call on his name and watch and pray continually. I don't know about for some of you, but like I said, this sermon's really for me. Sometimes that's hard for me to do. My day is so busy. My phone's ringing. I have two or three people standing by waiting to talk to me. Every second is filled. Every second is filled. It's kind of hard for me to watch and pray continually while every second is filled with some need or some desire, you know, for 8 or 10 hours, 12 hours a day. I'm not making excuses. That's what it says we need to do, and that's what we need to do. And if you can't accomplish it, then you need to figure out how to accomplish it. But it's difficult. No one said it was easy. It's difficult, but it's certainly accomplishable. And it's the way that we're going to be successful in our Christian walk. I want to read just briefly the last little bit of that verse, just so we don't forget it. It says, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. You know, and sometimes I'm called to a recent experience I had. We can think we're coasting along in life pretty good, not having too much difficulty loving our neighbor and being long-suffering. And then for whatever reason, you know, somebody or some group of somebodies, different circumstance, different situation comes into our life, and it may try us in this way. It may try us in this way. All of you know that my wife's mother passed away, and here the other day some of her relatives came into town, and I'm going to be honest with you. It was a little trying to me, and I wasn't very successful. I wasn't very successful. And my wife finally said to me on a... I'm not real happy about this, but because I kind of get mad at myself. You know, she said to me at the restaurant last week when we were going up to, from Payson up to the cabin, and she said, you know, if you don't have nothing nice to say, just don't say nothing at all. And I find that to be very good advice. And my comment to her, realizing that she was right, I just won't say anything at all. But that's a reflection of me forgetting what I look like, you know. I mean, I know what I look like, and it ain't always pretty. And luckily, the Lord gave me a mate in life that is there to remind me once in a while that it's not always pretty, and that I need to adjust my attitude. And like I said, this sermon was really for me, and you're all welcome to listen in. But when she said that, and I was kind of being a little grouchy because I'm always a guy watching the clock, and this is a waste of time, and, you know, I said, you know, I realized she was right. You know, there's no advantage. I'm not moving forth the cause of Christ by being a grump. I'm not moving forth the cause of Christ in some of my relatives that may not look at life the same way I do by being critical. I ain't doing anything for the work. I'm not reflecting the Savior. I don't necessarily have to buy into everything that everybody else does, but there's certainly a way of saying things and doing things that are Christ-like. And I don't always find myself doing that. And for that, I certainly need to work on. And usually it stems right out of this scripture right here that I wanted to reread, and that was that you're led by the Holy Spirit, becoming meek and humble. And, you know, when we have a lack of humility and a lack of meekness in our life, a lack of the leading of the Spirit, we're out there tromping around in our own conceit and our own bitterness. It's just not pretty. It's just not pretty for a Christian, a follower of the Lord, someone who's trying to further the cause of the gospel. Let's continue on. Let's look at Moroni, the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter, we're going to read just a few verses starting in the 14th verse. In the 14th verse of the 7th chapter on page 764, it says, "For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that he may know good from evil, wherefore I show unto you the way to judge." And in this verse of Scripture, it really calls us to make a judgment call, but to be careful doing it. "For everything which inviteth and to do good, and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye must know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and to believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge that it is of the devil." So really here, Moroni was kind of wrapping things up in the Book of Mormon and just giving us some good advice. If you go down through here, the subject changes many times. What he's saying to us is, you got to make a judgment call. Everything you run into in life, whether it's something you watch or something you do or something you read, you got to make a judgment call. Does it persuade to do good and believe in Christ? Or does it head you the other direction? You need to be aware that there's forces out there working to persuade you one way or the other. I think I'm going to conclude here with a verse of Scripture in the second book of Nephi. In the 6th chapter, verse 81. Before I do, though, I really wanted to just briefly again recall the need for us to leave here today or whenever we leave this place, that we carry the things we learn, the things we are, who we are, with us. Yesterday, a gentleman came to our home to buy a part from Andrew on one of his Jeep deals, and the guy, we were just visiting with him a little bit, and the guy told us, "Yeah, I'm going to school to become a pastor." He was probably my age or a little older. "I'm going to school to become a pastor." So we got in a conversation with the gentleman for some time, and it made me realize that, you know, in a lot of ways, we don't know what we have. What we have here, we don't recognize. Our pastor didn't go to school to become a pastor, you know, and he doesn't think, and we don't think along those lines, that church is a job. Being a pastor to him was a job, something he felt he wanted to do for the right reasons, I think. But He was going to school. It was going to be his third profession he'd had in life, and this profession was going to be a pastor. No different than being a plumber. You just go out and look for a job and get one, and that's what you do. But with that kind of leadership, it's no wonder that a lot of the Christian people I rub elbows with all the time, Christianity is just something to do on Sunday. Has nothing to do with how they live their life. Really doesn't. Does it have anything to do with how they talk or what they think or the comments they make? It's just something to do. It's just if you're a Christian, you go to church on Sunday and you do what you want the rest of the week. That's not us. That's not who we are. We're called to leave this room, to leave our studies, our prayers, and be that Christian, be that servant 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I want to read a verse here in the second book of Nephi, chapter 6, verse 81. It said, "Behold, the way for men is narrow, for man is narrow, but it leadeth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employ no servant there." Our course is laid out straight before us. The way we live, the way we walk, how we treat people, it's before us. It's written before us. It's for us to do. But when we get to the gate, there's no employee there. It's the Master himself. And so I would desire and encourage you to look forward to that gate. Plan your course. Shed off the trivial things of this life that really don't make any difference. And that's my desire, that each of us would be able to get to that gate and to enter in by the Master's own hand. Thank you.